All right, today for the sermon, I'd like to talk about a little bit about covenants. Now, covenant is a lasting commitment. That's what it's meant to be. It's a lasting commitment that defines a relationship very clearly between two parties or two groups or two individuals. When two people enter into a covenant, they are bound together. God made a covenant between himself and his people. Now, he bound himself in that way to his people, calling himself their God, agreeing to be their God as long as they agreed to be his people. Now, baptism in the church is our ceremony. That's the ceremony that we have from the Bible that we go through to show God that we agree to that covenant, to the aspects of that covenant, incomplete as well. Through that ceremony, we define our relationship with him. We also let him know that we want to receive the blessings of such a relationship. We want to receive those benefits that come with being his people, including the gift of his Holy Spirit that's given to us after baptism, that's dwelling inside of us, and also the gift of eternal life. That's one of the fantastic benefits of being in a covenant relationship with God. Now, to help us understand his covenant relationship, God gave us another covenant relationship that we can see. We see in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, you can write this one down. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So it's talking about this marriage covenant, this marriage relationship. God has given us that relationship to mirror his own relationship with us, with his people. Now, Genesis chapter 2, we talked a little bit about this last night in our Bible study, but it was an afterthought. We didn't want to get too far without covering the material that we had. But in Genesis chapter 2, we can turn over there. And we see the first marriage relationship between Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And dropping down to verse 23, it says, "And Adam said," so this is after Eve was created, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So we see this closeness that God intended between a husband and a wife. The wife even created from the man rather than from a separate piece of soil or dirt or any other material. From the exact same material she was made. And when God created this helper, he gave Adam a wonderful blessing. And actually it was a blessing for both of them to be together. And that's what God intended. And he clearly defined this relationship, this companionship between a husband and a wife in the form of marriage, this close bond between two people. This is the closest bond that any two people can have, that we can see. And it even talks about later on in the chapter, in the next verse, about them becoming one. It's a very close relationship. And it's a wonderful blessing that God has given us. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now again, even if people are not married, they can still benefit from the lessons of this relationship as it mirrors God's own covenant relationship with us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he, talking about God, has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity," talking about this physical life. But it talks about living joyfully together in that marriage covenant, in that marriage relationship. "For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun." And verse 10, this is a verse that we often look to show that we're supposed to give all of our effort to whatever we start, whatever we begin. And that includes this relationship. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Talking about that physical death. We know that the dead know nothing. But while we're alive, we're supposed to give all of our effort to whatever we are doing, to whatever relationship we are in. God intended this marriage relationship to be a binding covenant between two people bound together, two people agreeing to work together and to enjoy life together. Many people in this world try to change that definition of marriage. They try to also take away the importance of that covenant relationship. But this is nothing new. This is something that people have been trying to do for thousands of years, since just after Adam and Eve, we could probably say. We don't have every detail, but people have been trying to change the basis for marriage for a long time. They would rather redefine the conditions of relationships by themselves, and even try to redefine the relationship and the covenant that we're supposed to have with God. They try to take away the importance of the conditions of the covenant that God has with us. They'd rather try to come up with their own ideas of how they want to worship God. Now today we're going to look at how God views this marriage covenant between one man and one woman. Now back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it talks about the fact that man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Let's get this straight here. And they shall become one flesh, it says. One flesh, that entails a very close personal bond. And this process of becoming one flesh is just that. It's a process. It's not just some physical act, but it's a process. It's a lifelong commitment to a lifelong process of becoming one, becoming closely bonded together, and developing a good, strong relationship that can withstand trials together. For us as Christians, we are supposed to be developing that relationship with God. And it's a process. And there's no room for separation in that covenant, in that relationship with Him. It's a long, lifelong process of becoming one with our God. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, in verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters." So this is talking about our relationship with God. No one can serve two masters. We can't have two gods or try to, you know, serve God and have these other things in the world that we're trying to serve, that we're giving our time to. It says, "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That covenant relationship with God, there's no room for separation. We have to have that close personal bond. Now we're going to look at how God feels about breaking covenants. Most importantly, you know, we have the example of the marriage covenant and also our covenant with God. And we're going to turn to Malachi chapter 2. There's a verse in here that you probably heard before, and we'll get to that one. But it talks about how God feels about separating, about breaking covenants. And this is how God sees His own relationships. And that's why we're reading through these things. God hates divorce, it talks about later on, because it is that breaking of a covenant. It's the ending of a relationship that has so much potential to be a good relationship, to be amazing. Just like that covenant that we have with God, it has potential to be an amazing relationship. Now, Malachi chapter 2, and starting in verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father?" So this is talking about God. He created every single one of us. "Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers." So there's two covenants being talked about in these scriptures, and we'll see that in bits and pieces. Verse 11, "Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem." So this is talking about the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. "For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god." So we see here this analogy of profaning that holy institution of marriage, that physical marriage. But God relates it to a spiritual marriage as well. Talks about Judah going out and seeking foreign gods instead of staying close to the one true God. God inspired Malachi here to warn his people of punishments because they broke that covenant with him. He uses this physical marriage covenant as an example. Now, the nations turned away from God, and essentially they were asking God for a divorce. They had found something that seemed more fun, more interesting, something that was new and different, and they'd forgotten about God. They'd forgotten who he was, and they forgot about their covenant, the things that they had agreed to. In verse 12, it says, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware." Now that verse is, or that phrase there is very telling. And then continuing on, it says, "Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts?" So it's not only people that were, they were sinning against God, they were going to these foreign gods, but they were also trying to bring offerings to God to maintain both relationships when God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to be divided between two gods. He wants to be our God. And these people, just as we have committed to that covenant with God. Now, here it says, awake and aware. They were aware of what they were doing. They knew that they weren't supposed to go against God. They knew they weren't supposed to worship other gods. They knew they had sinned, and yet they did it anyway. They were close to God in the past. They lived according to that covenant at certain times when it was convenient to them, it seems. But then, you know, when something else came along, something that seemed nicer, that seemed more fun, that everybody else was doing, they broke that covenant with God. Verse 13, let's continue on here. It says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." So if we're trying to live a dual life, God isn't going to pay attention to us anymore. He's not going to accept our prayers, our sacrifices, our living sacrifices, if we're not actively worshiping him according to that covenant. Verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So it's talking about these physical covenants that people had in marriage, and also that spiritual covenant with God. Both of these covenants are spoken of in these verses. Malachi uses the phrase, "the wife of your youth." You can imagine maybe an older couple that had decided to divorce. He's describing a marriage between a couple that, you know, they've known each other for a long time. They've been married for a very long time. There are no specifics here, but that's the sense that we get from this. They made a covenant with each other, and that covenant was witnessed before God, and they had something that was good. God said that that covenant was good. Now we're going to turn to the Song of Solomon briefly here. We'll be back to Malachi. You might hold your places here in Malachi chapter 2. The Song of Solomon describes a marriage relationship, and it actually starts with friendship, and then moves along to courtship, and then to marriage. Almost like that long relationship that could be summed up by that phrase, "the wife of your youth." It's a couple that's been married a long time. They've known each other from the time they were young. Now, we won't read all the descriptions of the future bride describing her future husband here, but we're going to read a section in Song of Solomon chapter 5. See if I can find it. It's hidden. There it is. Chapter 5 and verse 16. And we can even, you know, we look back at verse 14, it's describing his hands and his body. There are these really, really beautiful descriptions of, you know, a couple describing the beauty that they see in each other. When it gets down to verse 15, it's talking about his legs. They are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Okay, that's nice and all. I'm glad that she thinks her husband is beautiful. Verse 16, it says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." She's telling this to her friends. But it says that they are friends. And that's an important aspect of a relationship. And we know that God even wants to be friends with us. He wants that long-term relationship, as if we've known each other for a long time. We've been committed, and we're going to stay committed. That's what God wants with us. In Revelation chapter 2, we won't turn there, but it describes our first love. Now, in that instance, it's talking about a group of people who have lost their first love. But it describes a first love. That's the same concept as that, you know, the wife of your youth, looking back at this relationship that's been there for a long time. And, you know, in a marriage, sometimes we think back, at least I do in my marriage, I think back in the times when I first met my wife. You know, when we first started building that relationship. And that's how we're supposed to feel about God and our relationship with Him. That's our first love, and even in that covenant, our only love. But these phrases, first love and wife of your youth, kind of describe that existing relationship. It's ongoing, that's covenanted. We are supposed to remember to care for that first love in both of these covenants. Of course, putting our relationship with God ultimately first. Now back in Malachi, chapter 2, we can read more about how God views covenants, those committed relationships that we enter into. In verse 15 it says, "But did He not make them one?" Talking about that marriage covenant. "Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring." Now we can say that this is describing both of those covenants. God seeks godly offspring. He wants to create godly families who teach their children to have a relationship with Him as well, so that they can have the potential to be added to His family. And He wants us to become godly offspring, to become His own children, part of His eternal family. It says, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Now, let none deal treacherously with those covenants, those bonds that we have, either with each other or with Him. Verse 16, it says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Watch out for yourself. Make sure that you, inside of yourself, have that commitment. And God hates divorce because the word divorce means pushing away, to push something away. But God wants to build up. He wants to build relationships. A covenant is supposed to bring people together instead of push them away. And so we can see, obviously, why God hates physical divorce, but He also hates spiritual divorce. Pushing away from Him. God intends rather to draw us close. He's made a covenant with us, and He doesn't want to tear relationships apart. Now let's turn to the New Testament in Mark chapter 10. We can see here that Christ was questioned about marriage and about divorce. This is recorded in Mark chapter 10, but also in Matthew chapter 19. But we're going to turn to this record in Mark chapter 10. In chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Then He arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to Him again, and as He was accustomed, He taught them again." So this is Christ was a teacher. People came to Him, and they would listen to Him, to what He had to say. In verse 2, we see the Pharisees coming, and they asked Him questions. Of course, they're always trying to test Him, and they asked this question. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They really wanted to get into this. Now, they should have read that verse in Malachi where it says God hates divorce. They would have had their answer right there. But they're looking at the letter of the law that was written down, that was codified, that was written in these pages. And He answered them. Christ, he answered them. Sometimes He would answer without words, but other times He had a lot to say about things. And this time He answered them with a question. I love that Christ, he was always trying to get people to think about their questions. In some cases, or in most cases, they knew the answer. They just wanted to hear him say it, or they wanted to trip him up. But he said, "What did Moses command you?" They already knew what was written down in the law. In verse 4, they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." So that was what was written down in the law, according to Moses. Moses had made that judgment, or God had given him that judgment to write down. In verse 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." So it wasn't anything that God wanted to happen. God didn't want a man to divorce his wife, or the wife to divorce her husband. But it was because of the hardness of their hearts. They didn't want to work on a relationship. They thought it was easier to just push somebody away and say, "Well, I don't think this is going to work. I found something better. I found somebody better." But that's not God's intention. In verse 6, continues here, and God, or Christ here, is describing this initial marriage, this first marriage relationship that we read about in Genesis. But from the beginning, in verse 6, it says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." He's reiterating that last point. They're no longer two individuals. They're one flesh. They've made a covenant with each other before God, and God has seen it and said that it was good. Verse 9, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." It's not God's intention that we try to push our relationships apart, but that we covenant together, that we work on those relationships. That's God's intention. Now, Christ later on talks about some legitimate reasons for two people to get divorced, but it has more to do with broken covenants with God than it does broken covenants with people. Now, you can read more about that on your own. We also have a divorce and remarriage study paper on the website. I have the details written down here if you'd like that later on. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, keeping in mind that this marriage relationship reflects our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see Paul here talking about principles of marriage. Now Paul did have his own thoughts. You know, he thought, well, if you're not married, don't get married. That way you can spend time with God. You can work on that covenant relationship. But if you're married, he gets into this, you know, don't break that covenant. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Now to the married," so people who are already married, who God has called into his church, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So this is God's intention. "A wife is not to depart from her husband." And we can say vice versa. "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried," or, this is really significant here, it says, "or be reconciled to her husband." That's what God wants. He wants reconciliation in relationships. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. There's the opposite end of it. So we see here that God's intention is not to break apart relationships, but for those relationships to mend, to heal, to be reconciled, just as we are reconciled to God. He wants us to reconcile our relationships with each other and work on them. We know that marriage takes work. Sometimes people say, well, marriage is 50-50. It's give and take. But it's actually give and give. It's 100 and 100, both sides. But it takes effort. It takes work for it to be successful. I see a few of the married folks in there. They're shaking their heads. They understand. But God, in our relationship with him, it also takes work. It takes effort. As much effort as we have, as we can give. Now let's turn to Hosea. There's a really wonderful analogy in the book of Hosea. And it talks about, we're given the analogy of a marriage between a husband and a wife. And God points out that this marriage was to reflect his relationship, his covenant with his people. Hosea chapter 1 in verse 2. So this is God speaking to Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So the people had broken their covenant with God. And God wanted to demonstrate this through his prophet, Hosea. Now, sometimes I feel bad for Hosea. But he set a wonderful example at the same time. He was given a difficult covenant relationship, and he had to go and mend that relationship to mirror God's mending of his relationships. Now, dropping down to verse 6, we can see that even the names of his children were supposed to mirror God's, his relationship with his people. And so his wife conceived again, so this is the second time, and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah," which means no mercy. So God was saying that since you, his people, have broken that covenant with me, since you don't want to be my people, you don't want me to be your God, I'm not going to have mercy on you anymore. If you don't want that covenant relationship, you're not going to receive the benefits of that covenant relationship. "For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." So he's talking about taking away that mercy and also taking his people away, away from the wonderful promises that he had given them, the physical promises of that land. In verse 9, we have another instance where Hosea had to name one of his children something that reflected God's relationship with his people. "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people." So God is saying that, well, since you don't want to be my people, then I'm not going to call you my people any longer. "And I will not be your God," he says there. So we see that this covenant relationship had been broken by his people. In the eyes of God, that relationship had been broken. The people had sought other nations. They'd sought other gods, and they went after these other gods and covenanted themselves together with those gods, with those other people, rather than God. Now, first it was the nation of Israel was taken away, and later the nation of Judah. And neither one of them had committed fully to that relationship with God. But God still loved his people, even though for a time he didn't want to call them his people anymore, or more likely they didn't want to be called his people anymore. But God still has this love for his people, regardless of what they do. And God mirrors that good commitment to a relationship that's supposed to be there in those marriage relationships as well. Verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel," so right after God said that, "You are not my people, I am not your God," God steps in and he gives them hope. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, receiving blessings, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" So God looks to the long term. He knows that his people had rejected him for a time, but he wants them to be his people still. He wants to have those godly children that he wants to raise up, that he wants to take care of. He wants that godly bride to have that relationship with, that personal, close relationship to build up and not push apart. There's a reference here to the promises of Abraham. There's another covenant that we could look into if we had time today. You can write in your notes Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18 talk about the blessings of multiplying descendants of Abraham as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And verse 18 of that chapter says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We see their obedience. That's one of the conditions that God had in his covenant with Abraham. That was also a condition in the covenant that he had with the nation of Israel. And he also has in the covenant with us. It's one of the conditions. Now, obedience, you know, it's not just there for just because, but it's for our own good, to keep us away from sin. And we know that sin pushes us away from God rather than covenants us to Him. So we see there these blessings that Abraham was promised, that God had promised long ago, that were according to a covenant, but He still wanted to give those blessings to His people, even though they had broken that covenant with Him. And Hosea, back in chapter 2, now we'll move on to chapter 2, we can see that there were punishments for the rebellion of the people. God wanted to teach them a lesson about breaking that covenant with Him. And of course, this breaks down with the marriage covenant. In a marriage, there's no condition of punishment if one person is wrong. That's the conditions of God's covenant, which is different than the marriage covenant. Married couple shouldn't, you know, they shouldn't push each other away or punish each other in that way. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 13, starting in verse 13, God says, "I will punish her for the days of the Baals," or the Baals, "these foreign gods, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord." So we talked about that, the fact that they had gone after foreign gods. They'd forgotten the one true God. In verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold..." Now, we see here how God is going to entice His people back in, like a groom, courting his bride, getting to know her, that friendship, building that friendship. Because God, even though He punished His people according to His covenant, He still wanted to reconcile. He still wanted to bring them back in. Verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her," treating His people well, working on that relationship. "I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt." Looking back at in the past, the good things of the past that God was remembering, that a lot of times His people had forgotten, that they had received blessings from God. They'd reaped the benefits of that covenant, but they'd forgotten those times. Verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master." We see that marriage relationship mirroring God's relationship with His people, with His spiritual people, not only His physical people, but His spiritual people. That's the relationship we are supposed to have with God. That strong, close bond, as a husband and wife would have a strong, close bond. Skipping down to verse 19, it says, "I will betroth you to me forever." God thinks in the long term. He's not just interested in what's happening right now, but He thinks in the long term, the long-term promises, the building up of that relationship. "Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Now, in a relationship, people, you know, two people get to know each other very closely, and God wants to get to know us very closely. In verse 23, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy." God is reversing those names of the children of Hosea. No longer will they not have mercy, but they would have mercy. "Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people,' and they shall say, 'You are my God.'" This is how God wants us to view those relationships, not breaking them apart, but building them up, most especially our relationship with Him. Now, Hosea had instructions to go and mend his broken relationship. His wife had left him, and she'd gone off with some other man, but he was supposed to go and buy her back. Now, this shows us that, you know, with our relationship with God, God bought us back. He paid a price. Christ's death was that price. He paid that price so we could be reconciled, so we could mend that broken covenant. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.'" See, raisin cakes are very tempting, apparently. So I bought her for myself. This is Hosea talking here. For 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. In a marriage, both sides have to stay with that covenant. It's not just one or the other. Just like in our covenant relationship with God, both sides stay within the bonds of that covenant. And then that relationship works. God doesn't expect us to be committed to Him if He's not committed to us. So of course He is committed to us. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, come and let us return to the Lord. God is looking to the future. He's looking for that future repentance of His people. So this is what we are supposed to say. When God opens that relationship with us, when He calls us to know His truth, this is what we are supposed to say. We respond to Him. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He is torn, but He will heal us. There was a time of separation between God and His people, but He has healed that separation. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. Talking about building up that relationship. Chapter 11. Now there will also be a time when many people from the physical nations of God will have an opportunity to hear His word. And many will return to Him. And they will again remember that covenant, and they will want to be bound together with Him. Chapter 11 and verse 8. It says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim is another name for Israel. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? These are cities that were near Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were utterly destroyed. So God is saying, I don't want that for you. How can I do that to my people that I care for? I don't want to push them away, to punish them. How can I do that to them? It says, my heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. This is how God feels about His people. This is what He wants us to feel in our own relationships. He doesn't want to utterly wipe us off the face of the earth forever. He wants us to live forever and to be with Him. Verse 9, it says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. There's a difference between the thinking of God and the thinking of man. Man would rather, break apart a broken relationship even further, push it away and not have any contact and just move on. But God wants to mend things that are broken. He wants to mend broken relationships, to build up relationships so that they are strong. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. God doesn't come to punish us. He's coming to build us up, to bond us together with Him. That marriage covenant is like that covenant that God has created with us, that we commit to once we're baptized. We commit to the conditions of that covenant. We agree to be bound to Him, to follow Him wherever He goes, and to listen to Him, to be close with Him, to be friends with Him even. That's a beautiful analogy that we have in the Bible of that marriage covenant. And we know that the marriage covenants that we have, they're temporary because this physical life is temporary. But God's covenant is eternal. God wants to build strong, eternal relationships with us. And that's what we agree to when we agree to this covenant, to be baptized, to receive His forgiveness, to receive His Holy Spirit, and one day receive eternal life and live those promises of that eternal covenant with Him.